Powell, it is hard for me to believe that this is like our last one for the fall, which means that Thanksgiving's right around the corner and Christmas, so it's a good thing that it's our last one, but I just really enjoyed it, and I really thank you all for your faithfulness and for the relationships that have been formed, and hope that this is just the beginning, although it's an end of a study today, that it's not the end of our times together. So I just want to say thanks. I thought today I'd just start with a quick review of where we've been before we head into the last lesson of Colossians. In chapter 1, we had our intro, Paul's intro of writing to the Colossians with telling them about how he had prayed for them with thanksgiving. We met Epaphras, whom we learned had been a Colossian and had, in fact, introduced the Colossian church to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul, because this is what Paul does, talks about the preeminence of Christ from creation to redemption. And we also heard from Paul personally of the fact that he was an apostle and of his service for the gospel. Then in chapter 2, we kind of learned the reason for the letter to the Colossians, that they had been listening to outsiders about things to be added to the gospel, that the gospel was not enough. And so Paul was writing, addressing that problem, because the Christian, they and we, have everything that we need already in Christ. It is Christ plus nothing. So Paul warned against the philosophies and the false teachings of the outsiders. And in chapter 2, we also learned the key verses for this book, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul reminds them of their roots in the gospel and exhorts them to be built up and to abound in the gospel, to mature by remembering their roots. Then in chapter 3, as we learn about our union in Christ, we talked about how the indicative informs the imperative, the indicative being what Christ is and what he's done, who he is, I guess, and what he's done, that informs these commands that we're going to see today, the imperative, what we do, what we walk out. It's always in light of who he is and what he's done. In chapter 3, Paul talked about setting our minds on the things that are above, of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, to be who we already are in Christ. And he talked about that in practical terms and household relationships and what that looks like in our different relationships to walk the gospel out. So that brings us to chapter 4 today, to be encouraged in the gospel. And having been exhorted in their walk, Paul now, to me, as I read this, kind of shifts. As I was studying this, the children's song, Deep and Wide, you know, Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide, that kept going through my head, because he keeps talking about going deep and also going wide. And I think today we're going to see in our verses that he really is exhorting them about going wide. It's not in Colossians, but I did put at the top of your handout, 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That was also written by Paul. And I think that's really where he's taking us today. And to me, he's really talking about discipleship. He has reminded the Colossians of their rooting in the gospel. He has talked to them about how to walk that out in their household relationships. And now I think he is exhorting them to look outward. Paul has discipled Epaphras. Epaphras discipled them. And now he is saying, now you go do it. You go do it. I remember being at a church one time, and the pastor talked about the way that he taught his children and the way that he discipled his son in particular, they had a job of cleaning the landscaping at this apartment building. And so George, that was the pastor, took his son along. And first George did it. He said, "You watch me." And he got under the bushes and he looked through to get all the trash out. And then the next time they went, George went with his son and he said, "Okay, now you do it while I watch you." And so the son did it while the father looked on and still instructed him, "No, you missed a spot there. Don't forget to go over here." And then finally, he turned his son loose to say, "Now you go do it on your own." I think that's what Paul is doing in these verses. He's kind of pushing the Colossians out of the nest. "As I have done for you, now you do." He's kind of teaching them to fly, to become mature disciples. So I thought we're just going to look at verses 2 through 6 in the lecture today. And I just kind of want to go verse by verse. So let's start with verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." We saw in our previous chapters how Paul modeled this. He prayed for the Colossians with thanksgiving. In chapter 1, we read, "We always thank God for you when we pray for you." And a little further down, "And so from the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled so that you may walk." As the disciple, Paul modeled that he prayed with thanksgiving for them before he ever taught them. We have more examples through the book, if you go back and look, of Paul's steadfastness in prayer for them. And we know that Epaphras was watchful over them, that he discipled them and that he was watchful. And when he saw that there was a problem and that he needed help with that, he went back to the one that had discipled him. He told Paul about these plausible arguments that the Colossians were falling to. So he's saying, I don't think this is up enough. He's saying, "Now, when you pray, you be watchful." He doesn't really say for what, but I think it's safe to assume that he wants them to be watchful for the same things that he and Epaphras were watchful for. To watch for what God was doing and to join in that. And to watch when their disciplees were erring and to go after them, reminding them of their roots, reminding them that once they were alien and hostile in mind, but had now been reconciled through Christ. Okay, let's go into verse 3. "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for us." Courtney, can you fix this? I feel like it's going to be at my knees by the end here. Can you just turn me up there? Thanks, sorry. To me, Paul's tone almost changes to one of partnership. He's now kind of approaching them as a peer in the gospel. This is the first time that Paul mentions his imprisonment. The whole letter, I think we talked at the very beginning, if I were Paul, I'd be going, "I'm in prison. Y'all help." You know, that is not on his radar as something to emphasize. And when he prays that the doors would be open, it's not for the doors of prison. It's for the doors of the gospel. What a powerful example to the people that he is coming alongside Epaphras to disciple. We know from Acts 23 that Paul is told that he indeed must go to Rome to share the gospel. And that's where he is in prison when he writes Colossians. So to him, this is not an obstacle. This is an opportunity. This was an appointed time. He needed to go to Rome to share the gospel. His tone here is one of mission. In 1 Timothy 2:9, he talks about how he's in chains, but the word of God is not bound. And so that is his heart. That is his mission, as he exemplifies that to them, to join him in this perspective, to pray for him that the doors would be open to share the gospel and to share it clearly. And that word clearly made me think how many times in Colossians he had talked about mystery. He talked about in chapter 1, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, about the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. In chapter 2, he talked about the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Paul's gospel was narrative. He didn't have a set of principles that he just laid out for everyone. He shared the gospel in light of the particular church and what they were going through. So he, in this sense, wants to apply the treasures of wisdom, which is the gospel, clearly. This is what a discipler does. A discipler enters into the lives of others and takes the story of the gospel into where they are, into what they're going through. The message does not change, but the narrative in how that message is delivered does. Let's go on to verse 5. That was 3 and 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Paul taught them about the importance of walking in wisdom. We've already seen this again in chapter 1. Chapter 1 was pretty packed. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Later on in chapter 1, him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And in chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. He's saying, now as you've been taught, walk in wisdom pertaining to outsiders. The outsiders whose wisdom indeed have an appearance of wisdom, as he talked about in chapter 2, but they hold the truth of the mystery of Christ, in which is all wisdom. How do they do this? How do they walk in wisdom? We saw it in chapter 3. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. The one another. Your household relationships. He's taught them how to walk out that wisdom within their circle. Now he's saying, take it outward to the outsiders. Walk in wisdom before them. He says, making the best use of time. Again, he doesn't spell that out. But what would have been a waste of time? Entertaining false arguments, getting in circular arguments, conversations, relationships that don't go anywhere. Don't waste time doing what you don't see God already at work in. Be about your mission. That one thing. We know for Paul that one thing was the gospel. He's telling them the same thing. Not in a... I think we all know people that, you know, they are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I don't think that's what he's saying here. But his heart is rooted in the gospel. And with that, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your speech is important, Paul's saying. Paul's speech already modeled grace with humility. He had humility, and again, we talked about it at the beginning. It was unusual to talk about Epaphras first thing off, to give Epaphras high regard to them. That was humble of Paul. He showed grace in his thankfulness first for the Colossians' faith. He could have gone in with blazing guns, going, what are y'all doing? What are you thinking? Don't you remember the gospel? No. I've been kind of, done that maybe a time or two. He's gracious to build them up, not in a manipulative way, but in a gracious way. But his speech was also seasoned with the truth of the gospel. He talks about seasoned with salt. We know salt as a seasoning. They knew salt as a preservative against corruption, literally against their food, but here he's using it in a spiritual sense, to use it as proclaiming, being willing to warn everyone and teaching everyone with the truth. Because he was humble, he could be bold. So now he's saying, he's modeled that to them. Now he's saying, now you do it. You speak the truth with grace. You speak the clarity of the gospel. And I thought it was interesting how he said, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That implies a question being asked. Answering questions versus giving advice. I think that's a good word for all of us as we go forth in our speech with the gospel. Not that we never initiate talking about the gospel, but as they walked in wisdom, Paul assumed that as people watched them, they were going to have questions and that they should be ready to answer it with grace and with salt. So the call to maturity. I think Paul's saying, now that you are united with Christ, pray, look outwardly to outsiders. Pray for the outsiders. Pray for your ministers. Pray for what God is doing. And I think that is a word equally powerful to us today. That now that we've had Colossians, I just confess, you know, I've done a lot of Bible studies, and it's easy to finish the last one, close the book, put it on my shelf next to the last one, and go on down the road and wait for the next one. This is a word to me as well as to you all. I want us to be able to take what Paul has taught us and to receive the exhortation that Paul is giving the Colossians, that he is giving that also to us, to pray, to walk in mission, because others are looking at us, and to, when our walk is weak, let's go back to our foundation. Let's go back to the indicative, informing the imperative. Let's do that for each other. When we have conversations, let's risk the awkwardness of asking, how does the gospel inform what you're telling me? Not solely that. It's in relationship. I think you all get that. It's not false. But let's be willing to turn the conversation a little spiritual sometimes and say, you know, I went to somebody the other day. I said, I just need you to speak the gospel to me. I'm having a hard time with this. I need you to speak the gospel to me. And to be honest, if somebody said that to me, I'd be like, how do I do that? Like Paul did that in a narrative way that speaks into where they are. We don't expect to do it well, but let's do it. Let's not get down and stay down in the mud with each other. Let's go down in the mud with each other, and then let's celebrate the gospel. Let's speak his story in our story. I think it makes me wonder with the Colossians, those questions that maybe they were asked after this letter by the outsiders, I hope that they shared their story, and part of their story had to do with the mistakes they made, to say, I listened to the outsiders. I listened. I was tempted by the gospel. And when other people come to us with things that they're saying, part of our story, it's the mistakes we've made. It's not just the high and mighty. To me, that gives the credibility to the gospel. It doesn't put the emphasis on us. It puts the emphasis on the gospel in our own lives and how that gospel can be true in their lives when his truth becomes our truth. So just to wrap up, what is that truth? I've mentioned my home church growing up was a Presbyterian church in Kansas City, and I saw on Facebook that they have recently hired a new pastor for one of their campuses, and I listened to his little blurb, and it was so pertinent and so powerful that I just copied it down. I thought, this is our truth. His name is Gregory Ely, and he said, what is our truth? Our truth is that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. That's our truth. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's our truth. Jesus lived a perfect life. That's our truth. Jesus was ridiculed by the status quo, yet he remained sinless. Jesus took on the sins of the world and died on a cross. That's our truth, to pay the penalty we all deserve to pay. Jesus died and was buried. That's our truth. But our truth ends in that in 3 days he rose from the grave with all power, and that he's coming back to receive us unto himself. With that same power, he gives us power to deal with the issues we encounter. Power to bring peace in a world full of chaos. That's our truth. And in the face of a confused world, a chaotic world, a broken world, we have a truth that stands. Because of our union with Christ in the grace of the gospel, we can be bold without pride. To pray, to walk, to speak, to seek maturity, and to disciple. What is maturity? It is increasing dependence on the gospel. It's increasing love for the gospel. When we fail to pray, when we fail to walk in wisdom, and when we fail to have gracious, seasoned speech, we can be thankful for those weaknesses because they draw us back to our roots to go deep into the ultimate wise and gracious one. Let's pray. Father, just work your truth in us, each one of us, in our own story where we are. May your story become our story, and may we share that with others as we walk out the gospel. In Jesus' name.